And as we begin with the message this morning, let us pray together. Dear Father, we thank you that you have shown such great compassion upon us, we who were hard of heart and rebellious towards you. But you, in your mercy, have made us your own. In the giving of your Son, you've taken away our shame and our sin, and you've melted our hearts that we're now filled with love for you. Father, we pray for Tony and Lydia and Mim, as Tony shared today, and pray that you would give them great comfort and wisdom, and Father, that they would know your presence during this troubling time. And for us all, Father, we pray that you'd steal our hearts. There may well be distress and anxieties, but Father, may we know today that you're with us, and in being with us, you are for us, and you are upholding us in all things. So may we hear your word, dear Father, receive it and rejoice, and live in the newness of life that the Spirit gives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we've had two passages read for us, Psalm 130 and a section of Isaiah 55. Both passages speak of God's forgiveness. They also link that with his word. Today I want to speak on forgiveness and fruitfulness. And I want to start with a question for us. Questions are a good way to get us thinking. And the question I have for you is, how do we know what forgiveness is? We've read in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, these words. For my thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, at various times, I've heard Christians refer to this passage at times when they are confused or something's happening that they don't understand, and they find comfort in knowing that God is sovereign and all-knowing, and even if we don't know the purpose of things, at least God does. And I think I may have even called this to mind in different situations as well. But this passage about God's thoughts and ways not being our thoughts and ways is not actually dealing specifically about God's sovereignty. It's really referring to his compassion and his pardoning of sin. Surprising as it may seem, pardoning sin is not our way. It is God's way. And we may all think that we know what forgiveness is. It's a common enough word. It's quite well used in general conversation. It features in films and books. And we all think we know what forgiveness is. But this passage in Isaiah 55 is actually telling us that if we think we know what forgiveness is all about, then we probably don't. For his ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. And on the other side of it, if we don't know what forgiveness is all about, but are lost in the wonder of it, then we may in fact know more about forgiveness than what we realise. When I was 17 and starting university, I thought I knew all there was to know about the Christian life, how to serve God. I thought it was all about evangelism and exercising gifts and being dedicated to God in Bible reading and serving in the church. And then there was a group of Christians in the law faculty where I was studying, and we met week by week, and For a couple of weeks we had a silver-haired man with a limp come and speak to us, Jeffrey Bingham. And he spoke to us on forgiveness and justification. And for each of those 2-hour-long sessions, he outlined to us what forgiveness and justification is all about. And I didn't understand a thing he said. I couldn't understand what was important about it. I couldn't understand what he was trying to say about it. And that is something I'm so grateful for, that God raised up a man to proclaim the gospel, but I'm also grateful that I didn't understand what he said. And I came away deeply troubled and puzzled by this. And that recognising my lack of understanding of forgiveness was a turning point in my life. So don't be afraid of not understanding. 20 years later, I'm married and I have 4 children, and we've been coming to this church for quite a number of years. And my young teenage children are saying to me, "Why are we coming to this church? I can't understand a word Grant says. Can't we go somewhere else?" And I tried to be sympathetic and tell them to persevere, and eventually the understanding would come. Inwardly, I was rejoicing that my teenage children didn't understand the gospel. It's a good thing for us not to understand and to be brought to the end of ourselves, because forgiveness is not something that we can get a handle on. The moment we think we've understood it and can set it out, have it all wrapped up, then we don't understand. But it's in not understanding that we are then open for the revelation of the gospel to actually come to us. And those children who are wondering why we're coming up here are still here today. So why is it so surprising that God forgives sin? Why is it that his way of pardoning is not our way, not something that we would think of? We need to realise that sin is such an affront to his holiness. God is deeply offended by our rebellion. In Isaiah, there are recurring descriptions of Israel's wickedness, followed by a statement of God's anger and a pronouncement of judgment. There's a pattern here of the description of sin, the response of God in anger, and the pronouncement of judgment. And chapter 1 of Isaiah is a good example of this. It sets out the pattern that is reoccurring throughout the book. Have a look at verses 2 to 4 to start off with, of chapter 1. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." And then in verses 10 to 15, we hear something of God's response to this. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And so on. Can you see how God is actually sickened by the hypocrisy of his people? They're going about the motions of performing the sacrifices there and the worship and the feasts, thinking that this will keep God happy if we keep to these religious activities, but their hearts are far away from him. And the whole tone of what God is saying there, this is vile, this is sickening, I can't tolerate it anymore. And a judgment will come, and we read this in verse 24. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get my relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye, and remove all your alloy. God has every right to destroy those who rebel against him. And so we cannot assume forgiveness. We cannot assume on God's forgiveness. Let me ask you a personal question. Think back to the last time someone deeply offended you, and you're seriously hurt by what they did. How did you react? Was forgiveness an easy thing? We have to acknowledge that God is actually more deeply offended by our sin than we will ever know. So how can he forgive? The surprising thing is that he does forgive. But his ways are not our ways. Throughout Isaiah, in amongst these descriptions of sin and wrath and judgment of there's also the repeated promise of God's compassion and restoration. Even in chapter 1, in verse 18, out of the blue comes this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And then you could just go to chapter 4. From verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honour of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole side of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy, and there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. God does not dispense judgment without also giving hope. And time again throughout Isaiah, there are these great promises of hope that are given in the midst of the judgments. And these promises culminate in the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the one who will bear away our iniquity. So let's just have a look at chapter 53 and pick up some of the verses of that great chapter. Verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And verses 11 and 12. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So it is by this one, bearing our sin, that many are made righteous. This is an amazing exchange that God brings about. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who can fathom these things? Who can fathom such mercy? Jesus then is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. As he went to the cross, his body racked with pain, his soul burdened with the sin of the world, did he think of himself? Was he dreading the moment when the nails would be hammered through his limbs? Did he curse those who had unjustly accused him? We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. To our astonishment, rather than returning insult for insult, Jesus is actually recorded in the Gospels as saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," just as they were putting the nails through. And the sense in which he's saying it is not that he just said it once off, but he was saying it repetitively, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That was what was in his heart as he went to that cross, that the Father would forgive the humanity that had rejected him. And his Father heard his prayer. There is forgiveness for all who come to him. There can be no doubt that his ways are not our ways. So how can we know this forgiveness? Forgiveness is not our way, but it's God's. It's not our thoughts, but it's God's. So how can we know it? We read back in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This word that accomplishes all that God intends is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He is the Word of God become flesh. He is the one who's been sent forth from God and has accomplished all that God has purpose for. So forgiveness comes to us in a person, the word of Christ. When we hear that word, we're actually met by a person. There's no separation from the word from the person. In hearing the word of Christ, Christ comes to us and we receive God's forgiveness. In receiving Christ, we receive that forgiveness which is abundant and complete. There's nothing left out in the forgiveness that God gives in his Son. But it comes to us, this forgiveness comes to us by a revelation, not by us working it out, not by us formulating it and setting it out and having it all in a neat package. It comes by revelation. It's a divine act. God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. But when the revelation of forgiveness comes to you, you know. It's a revelation that cannot be denied. Psalm 130, which was read to us, says this: if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Feared is one translation of that word. Others might have revered. Others may have the word translated as worshipped. The word is awed. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be awed. Noel spoke about awe a couple of weeks ago and explained that awe is a combination of fear, reverence and wonder. And it's really the emotion of worship. So there is forgiveness with God, that he may be awed, worshipped. Forgiveness causes us to worship the one who has loved us in the face of our rebellion and offensive sin. God's forgiveness cannot be received without causing us to love him and to want to live for him. So when you receive that forgiveness, you know, because you're constrained to worship, constrained to love him. To put it simply, if you think you know what forgiveness is, but are not filled with awe of God, then you do not know his forgiveness. It's a fairly bold statement. You may have been coming to this church, or church anywhere, for numbers of years. You may have grown up in a Christian family. You might know the concept of forgiveness, but the reality of it, your sins are forgiven, is something that you are yet to know. And do not be content with that. Pay attention to the word of Christ. Listen to the gospel. Call out to God to reveal himself to you, and he will. Forgiveness comes to you by revelation. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Maybe that needs to be your prayer. Similarly, if you've been a Christian for many years but worship is a burden to you, then I implore you, return to your first love. Remember that your sins have been forgiven at great cost. Do not let yourself go on in dry, meaningless worship. Be refreshed in hearing the word of grace. Again, call out to God to revive you. In verse 5 of Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Do you see the connection between knowing forgiveness and the word? In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. Now everyone longs to be fruitful in their relationships and vocation. That was one of the first things that I heard God say to me as a young teenager. He said to me, Wayne, I'm your father and you will be fruitful. And that was a great relief to me, because up to that point I had serious doubts about whether I would accomplish anything. But the promise of fruitfulness is a great blessing, and it's there for all humanity right from the beginning of creation. God blessed them and said to them to multiply and be fruitful. But sin and guilt cause us to be barren. Instead of the gracious fruit of the Spirit, we produce the hideous works of the flesh. The Apostle speaks about these in Galatians and describes the works of the flesh as things such as jealousy, fits of anger, strife and argumentation, impurity, drunkenness, idolatry. But in receiving forgiveness, we receive the Spirit of God. Last week Grant took us to Acts chapter 2 verse 38, where on the day of Pentecost Peter replied to those who were asking, "What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In receiving forgiveness, we receive forgiveness and the Spirit. The Spirit makes his home with us because in receiving forgiveness we are cleansed, and this makes us suitable for the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Spirit declares all that Christ has done for us and makes it real to us. That is the great work of the Spirit, to confirm in us that we have been made clean, we've been made righteous, we've been made holy to God through the sacrifice of Christ. And with the Spirit comes fruitfulness. We need the washing of regeneration through the forgiveness of sin to be restored to fruitfulness. And this is what the Spirit does for us. Where guilt has been removed, a desert becomes a luscious garden. And Isaiah 55 puts that very poetically for us. In verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress," or a forest of pines. "Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And that's what the Spirit is doing in us as he brings forgiveness to us. Each one of us want to be fruitful. It's important then that we take heed to the abundant forgiveness that God has lavished on us, and to love, and when we acknowledge that forgiveness, our love for God will well up and flourish in doing good. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks of the great promises that have been given to us in Christ, and that in receiving those promises we grow in our faith and add to the faith wonderful things, wonderful qualities such as virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and brotherly affection and love. And he says in verse 8 of this chapter 1, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Do you see then the link between growing in faith, maturing in faith, and knowing forgiveness? It's when we forget our forgiveness that we become unfruitful. This fruitfulness will be evident in the freedom with which we relate to others. It will be demonstrated in our service of each other. Maybe you've been stung by someone's criticism. Maybe you've been deeply offended by someone's lack of consideration towards you. Perhaps you've even offended someone else, and no matter what you do, you can't put it right. They continue to be angry with you, and that's a source of sorrow to you. Don't let those wounds cripple you. Before we said how difficult it is to forgive, left to ourselves, we can never truly forgive from the heart. But God has come to us and lavished on us the full forgiveness of our own sin. And because that has happened, we can let go of those wounds. We don't need to nurse those hurts anymore. We can be free. So, friends, be free. Forgive in the same way that you've been forgiven, without placing conditions on it or any qualification on it. Pray for those who persecute you. Seek their welfare. And as the opportunity arises, do good to them. As you receive the blessing of forgiveness, you will be a blessing to others. Isaiah 55 verse 12, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The whole creation rejoices in what the word of the Lord has accomplished. Amen.